Where's that white? Where's the white book?
The white book?
Yeah.
Right here.
Take your white book and turn it to the very back page, the back cover. An excerpt from John Bunyan. I never noticed it till just about 2 minutes ago. But I've read the excerpt. And it goes well with our message tonight. So we're just going to just keep that in your hand and hold on to it, because we're going to go back to that here in just a few minutes. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to continue where I left off on faith, last message. Hebrews 11, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. By it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and I thank you for your spirit which upholds. Lord, I ask you to give me clarity of thought. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. So we're looking at Hebrews, and we were looking at faith the last time. And just to recap a little bit, we define the word faith. Paul defines the word faith. So we have to follow the lead, since he was guided by the Holy Spirit, and we ought. So we looked a little closer at the definition. And the conclusion that I came to in the last message was, faith is, it's always been, and evermore shall be, the most foundational part that's unchanging of those things that we hope for. So those things that we hope for, we saw a small part as far as examples go. But we know that we hope for, and everything that we hope for, and everything that a child of God dreams of is Christ. And that is the only thing that we have that we can grasp on. It's the only thing that we have that is there. He is fixed. We are not. So we looked at that faith that God gives us. And we're going to look at more of what God gives us through this faith. Because this faith is unchanging, it is reliable. It is something that we can always go to. It's something that we should always live in faith and by. And every facet of our life should be guided by this faith. We saw that Paul said that the faith was substance, her foundation of things hoped for. So what is that foundation? And we saw that it was another place. It's not this place. It's a much better place. It's a heavenly place, a city whose builder and maker is God. In another place, it speaks of us being strangers and foreigners, aliens in this world, but that we have a hope that's not in this world. And so when we look at the text in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that these elders that he speaks of obtained a good report. And we saw that even Paul himself obtained a good report. It's by this good report that the testimony is made that faith exists within that child of God. Though they are slain and sawn asunder and suffer many afflictions and dark providences, which we'll go into a little bit later, they're held fast. They look ahead through faith to that heavenly city. They praise their God through it. Job himself, though he was afflicted with so many afflictions, lost his children by winds blowing on the four corners of his house, was overtaken with boils and sores through his whole body that he wanted to die. And he said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I will leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And that's the testimony that Paul's talking about here. Through faith we understand, by it the elders obtain a good report. Then Paul goes on to the next section. It says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now, this text is cited over and over and over again by creationists talking about ex nihilo creation. And it does. But I think it talks about so much more than that. When you look at the text and the context that it's in, why does he talk about creation when he's talking about elders obtaining a good report through affliction? And then he says, "Through faith we understand the worlds were framed." Just, it's like out of the blue. And I said, I understand that all the creationists use it for ex nihilo creation, and it can be, it should be, but there's more to it than that. So we're going to look into that just a little bit later. But the first thing I want you to do, because chapter markers are placed by men, let's back up in Hebrews and go back to the very chapter before. We're going to see exactly what Paul is talking about. Verse 32 of chapter 10 in Hebrews, one chapter back. We're not going to be jumping around too much tonight. It says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were eliminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them who that believe unto the saving of the soul." Then he says, "Now, with that in mind, by faith..." Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. "By it the elders obtained a good report." With that section I just told you about in mind, here's faith. Here's what it is. Okay? And he said he wants the Hebrews, which is who this was written to, but we can apply. He said, "I want you to remember former days, which after you were eliminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions." In other words, I want you to remember back after you were born again, how trouble came. And it came on you. And you were made a gazing stock. Now that's not exactly a monkey in a zoo. It's not. It means a reproach. It means you were laughed at. That's what it means. But not only were you laughed at, but you were afflicted. And why were you afflicted? Well, it says, "Because you had compassion on me and my bonds, because you became companions of me. Because I love Christ." And they saw that you had compassion upon me, and so they afflicted you because of it. That's what Paul's saying. Then he says, don't cast away your confidence. It has a great reward. What confidence? Well, the confidence in God, confidence in Christ, the confidence in the doctrine of the gospel, what had been given to them, what illuminated them. For you have need of patience. Now, why does God send dark providences into our life? We have need of patience. But after we've done the will of God, we receive the promise, which he goes into in greater detail in chapter 11. He points to specific examples of this promise. He said, for yet a little while, he that shall come will come. Christ, he will come. He's coming for his children, so we need not fret. He's coming. And he won't tarry. Now, this was written a while back. And if he won't tarry, and this is 2,000 years old, then how much closer are we now than when this was written? Because time is linear. So now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, the children who have been illuminated, the children of faith, will not draw back to perdition. But there are some who do. But they're not the children of faith. I knew a fellow one time. I thought he was a great man of God. I love my pastor. He's the best preacher I've ever heard in real life. But this man was good. He was very good. He was very convincing. And his doctrine was somewhat straight at one point in time. Very learned. Could quote scripture, walking Bible. And I watched as this man slowly drew back. And I saw it chip, chip, chip. And he'd draw back a little further. God would chip him. He'd draw back a little further. And then God brought a storm into his life. His son was followed home, and 100 yards from his house, 4 boys shot him to death. And I watched that man fall apart. And now I try to talk to him, and he says, I hate your God. I don't want to have anything to do with your God. I hate God because of what he did to my son. He drew back unto perdition. Now, when you see a man stand in the pulpit, and he preaches to you, and you think, wow, what a message. And then 15 years later, you talk to him, he says, I hate your God because he killed my son. You got to wonder. We live in a day and an age, I'm getting off my notes. We live in a day and an age where Finneyism has ruined the definition of the gospel. They'll have swelling altar calls and play, I come as I am, 1,500 times. And these poor people are badgered by the preacher for hours, it seems like, at the end of a service. And they relent, and they come, and they kneel at what they call the altar. We don't have an altar. And they cry. And they have an emotional experience. And everybody says, oh, brother, you're saved. You have been born again. And then they draw back to perdition. And they say, but just remember back when you went to the altar. You were born again then, don't you remember? And we know that you can't lose your salvation. Well, you can't lose your salvation. But you don't have it to start with. You don't have it to start with. And it's not an emotional experience. It's a change in your nature. It's a complete restoration. It's not an emotional experience. It can be. It creates that. It can. But it's not primarily what it is. When you stand up and you walk out the doors, who are you then? What do you do then? When a storm comes into your life, do you wither away? Do you curse God like Job's wife? Why don't you just curse God and die? She drew back. She hated God. He took her children. A lot of them. More than one. Now, I do feel compassion for this man. It breaks my heart to see this man tell me that he hates God, when I know that he has so much knowledge about him in his head, but it's not in his heart. His nature hasn't been changed. So, I come to this church and I see something that I've never seen before. And Paul goes into it. He says, you had compassion upon me in my affliction. You gave to me of your own substance. You were compassionate. Even though you were afflicted, you are still compassionate. And I've seen that with my own eyes. Though people are afflicted, God's children have compassion. And it's a glorious thing to behold. So, we are strangers, we're aliens in this country. I'm going back to my notes. And we have received faith. So, where does this faith come from? It comes from God. It is a gift. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We've all heard the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, right? And it's in every great confession. You see it. Why? Well, it's because it's true. That's why. So we can't lose our salvation because God holds us fast. It's like somebody says, well, that's a loophole. No, it's not. You know, well, I could sin and do whatever I want to. Mark told me a very good story one time. In other words, well, I can go out and sin. I can do whatever I want to. After all, I'm held fast. I can't lose my salvation. That's bunk. You didn't have it to start with. He said there was a guy who killed a man. And he came in before the judge and he said, Judge, you know that it was predestined before the foundation of the world that I kill that man. And the judge looked at him and said, yes, sir, I do know that. And I know that it was predestinated before the foundation of the world that you're going to hang for it too. So we can say, well, I was predestinated to do that. Well, you're predestinated to pay for it. That's no excuse. So we got this perseverance of the saints. That didn't cost you a dime. I just threw that out there. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for by grace, you've all heard it. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's how I know that we will be held fast. Because God foreordained before the foundation of the world that we should walk in these works. And if you don't walk in these works, then there should be red flags. They should pop up. And then I'm not even going to say anything. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. This faith is implanted in us. It's not ourselves. this gift of God. If we said, oh Lord, I have great faith. I have this wonderful, great faith. And it's my faith. The first wind that blows, that person will blow over like a reed. Just nothing. But those who say, oh God, I need faith. Help thou my unbelief. I'm shaking in my boots. I'm scared to death. And I need your faith. Those are the ones that God comes to. Those are the ones with a humble heart that smite their breast, say, oh God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. He creates humbleness in the heart of his saints. It's not there naturally. They're not born with it. You must be born again. That which is flesh. That which is spirit. And if you're flesh, you're still flesh. And flesh will corrupt and it will rot away and become dust. So their boasting, if they boast about their great faith, will be boasting in hell. That's where their boasting will be forever. They can boast about it, but we know better. We know. Look in your own heart. Come on. Look at the wretchedness that's there. And then look and see those times where God comes to you and lifts you up. We all know it. We've been there. So this is something that God does. He has foreordained that we should walk in these good works. He has foreordained that we should do these things. He has foreordained that we should be born again. He has foreordained every jot, every tittle of our lives. He has foreordained dark providences that come upon us like a storm. But he's also foreordained that he would hold us fast in it. He would keep us above water. He's not going to let us drown. He's a faithful God. Let's turn to Philippians 1. God holds us. He holds us fast. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We can be confident that the work that God begins, that he will complete it. And when its completion comes, it will be at the day of Christ or the day of our death. Because that is the day you see Christ face to face. No longer through a glass darkly. The brightness shines through. It's not veiled by anything. Your sin is gone. And you can see. What does it say? What a glorious day that will be. When my Jesus I will see. And face to face. And I'll be, what is it? Something by his grace. Now you can look at the back of your book. Who would true valor see? Let him come hither. One here will constant be. Come when, come whither. There is so much in that phrase, in that one stanza. Come when, come whither. Why? Because he has confidence that God will hold him fast during the storm. There is no discouragement shall make him once relent. His first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. God will perform that work he began. Because God vowed his intent. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories do but themselves confound his strength. The more is. It is perplexing to me to watch someone go through a storm that I look from a distance and I say, that would kill me. Yet I see God's grace shine more brightly from that person that's in that one storm. It's amazing to me. And I don't use the word that much, but it amazes me. So God supernaturally holds His children fast while sanctifying them throughout their lives. From one end of it, from one end of their rebirth until their translation. He uses dark providences in their lives. Y'all can turn to Job chapter 6 for just a moment. He uses dark providences to, number one, unwrap the chains of the world. And the world chains us. And to loose us from the trappings of our flesh. Because our flesh traps us. I saw a Joel Osteen quote while I'm on the subject. That man is described in 2 Peter chapter 2. I say that he's great, uses great swelling words that mean absolutely nothing. But he's deceiving masses. He said that God did not want to put His children through things that were bad, that He didn't, that we as God's children should rise above it and be perfect now. Something to that effect. I've heard Him say worse, but something to that effect. You know, there are Christians in Sudan that are dying every day. They get their heads chopped off with the gospel. But there's storms right here. And we can look overseas if we want to. And we need to pray for them. They're brothers. But we see storms right here. And we know that sometimes God's providences are what brings the storm, not our sin. Sin does come. Trouble comes with it. Not saying that. But in Job, I keep going back to Job. I don't know why. I mean, I guess it's because I see in that story a great faith. I see God holding a man fast through the most horrid of circumstances. But in Job, He's going to teach us something. Let's look at verse 8. Job wants to die. Now, when I say that God holds us fast, that doesn't mean there's no pain with it. Because there is pain. It says, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for." And that's to die. "Even that it would please God to destroy me. That He would loose His hand and cut me off. Then I should yet have comfort. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let Him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope? What is mine end that I should prolong my life? What is my strength that I should hope?" We cannot hope in our strength. And we cannot hope in our life. The writer of Ecclesiastes calls vanity. Now, when I first read the book of Ecclesiastes, I became extremely depressed. I said, well, then what's the use? Everything's vanity. Well, when you're looking at it through the eyes of I have this world and the things that I do in this world and all the things that I deem important in this world. And then this man in this book says it's all vanity. It tends to cause you to be depressed somewhat. But after looking in a little closer and doing a little more studying and God sanctifying me and weaning me from the world, I see that what he's talking about is the things of the world, the things that are unimportant. But there are many things that bring us joy in this life. We step outside on a warm spring morning and watch the sunrise. It brings me joy. That's not vanity. It's under the sun. But God made it. And it reminds me of a future state in which there will be no sun, but Christ will light. That brings me joy. So that's not vanity. But I could get me men servants and I could get me maid servants and have them make my yard into a beautiful garden and not work it myself and enjoy it, but then I'd have to get some more men servants and maid servants to keep it going, and then I had to get some more to plant another garden to feed those men servants and maid servants. That's vanity. It's vanity. But he did tell us to till the earth and keep it. And I see a flower in my garden, sad as they look, but there is some beauty in some of them still. And it brings me joy. Why? Because I know that in the future state, there will be a garden. And it brings me joy. So it's not vanity. You see where I'm going? You hear a song, and it lifts your soul to God. That's not vanity. Even though in Ecclesiastes he says, I got me some men singers and I got me some women singers, and they came and they sang to me. But alas, it's vanity. But when they sing of Christ, which Solomon wrote a book, you know, Song of Solomon. It's beautiful, beautiful text. And in that, that's not vanity. So he must be talking about something other than worldly music. He must be talking about godly music, because he wrote music about his love, which is a reflection of Christ. Anyway, I'm off subject again. Tend to do that. So, Job asks, what is his life? But the thing about it is Job stood. God appeared to Job in a whirlwind. Now, that'd scare me to death. I'm sure it scared Job. But he says, my eyes have seen him. He said, and I spoke. I've said all these things through this book. I've run my mouth. But I think I'll just shut up, because my eyes have seen the Holy One. He said, I have spoke once, and I'll speak no more. Because he knew that it's time for God to speak. And God did speak. And God said, Job, I'm going to ask you some questions. He said, and I want you to answer me. He said, can you clothe yourself in glory and splendor? Can your voice thunder like his? If you can, do it. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook and play with him as a bird? And he lists these impossible things, this list God does, for Job to do. And he said, if you can do one of them, I claim your own right hand can save you. Job couldn't do any one of them. And God upheld Job through it all. So we see people who are seemingly God's children. And we see them go through day by day. Turn to Mark 4. And then all of a sudden, we see the props kicked out from under them. And they go down, but then they turn their backs on God. You say, how can that be? How is that? I often question, how is that? How does that happen? Mark 4 tells us. I want to read it to you. It says, verse 1, he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came up and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that has ears, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That they seeing may see and perceive not, or not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know any parable, or all parables? The sower soweth the word. These that are by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan comes and immediately taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these that are likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, and such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So he's teaching this parable. He's keeping a mystery, because God chooses whom he will. And he chose the 12, Jesus said, John chapter 6. And they asked him, said, what does this parable mean? He said, well, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of the others. So let me give you this one clear, so that you can understand it. You preach the word, and some of it falls among the thorn. In other words, you're going to preach the word, and Satan's going to steal it from the heart before it has any time to take root. Why? God hadn't plowed the ground. Two, it's going to fall on stony ground, and when it grows up, it's going to look good. It's going to have lots of leaves. It's going to be flowery, and it's going to be pretty. But when the sun comes up, it can't get any water. It doesn't have any roots. And it's going to wither away. And it'll never bring forth fruit. And then there's another one. The deceitfulness of riches among the thorns. And then there's the good ground. That God sows into good ground. He plows the ground. He makes us ready. And when that fruit, when that word comes up, Paul says, he who sows is nothing, he who waters is nothing. It's God that makes it grow. Why do you think he was saying, was he talking about gardening there? No, he's talking about the word. It goes straight to this. So, my prayer is and we are going through some dark providences. My prayer is that we hold fast and that God holds us fast. That He lashes us down to the bottom of the ship if necessary. That we honor Him in it. And yes, it hurts. And it's not called a dark providence because it's not dark. But I have seen compassion. So I know He's holding. So let us be like Job. I won't make a turn there, but in verse 27 he says, "My righteousness I hold fast. I will not let go. My heart shall reproach me as long as I live." Started out nice and positive. He said, "I rejoice, and my righteousness I hold fast, and I won't let it go. And my heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go." So Paul tells in the book of Romans, don't turn back. He says, here's how you know you're the children of God. You love one another, and you don't turn back. We are not of those who turn back to perdition. So it's my prayer that we push forward. The pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, it gets dismal at times. Matter of fact, thinking back on the book, it's dismal most of the time. I mean, he goes from one thing to another to another to another until he reaches the celestial city. But he perseveres. Why? Because God makes him persevere. So, that's all I've got. We can stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters that you have given us a beautiful family, and you have given us compassion one for another, and it's a joy to see in that we see Christ. Lord, I ask you to hold us fast by the word of your power, cause us to persevere, and complete that great work that you began in us, and increase our faith through these dark times, and cause us to hold less to the world and cling more tightly to you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.